All right, take your Bible this evening, open up to the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter number six. Matthew chapter number six, and we'll be looking from verse number 24 down to the end of the chapter. And this is a little bit longer of a passage than we've really looked at in the whole two chapters of chapter 5 and chapter 6 as we've been looking through the Sermon on the Mount here as Jesus gives this message, this sermon to the disciples as he's there on the mountain. And we've been looking at these different things. And so Matthew chapter 6, we'll begin reading in verse number 24. He says, "No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. He cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore, I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat and the body than raiment? Behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." So as we looked last week, we looked at the question that Jesus was asking about where or what has your heart? What is it that has your heart? Again, remember he says, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." What is it that we treasure? What is it that we value? Because he says that's where our heart is going to be. Where is our heart? But this week, as we look at this passage here, there's another question that we see Jesus asking. And really, this question is really getting to the heart of the matter. And he asks really this question, who is your master? Who is your master? Now, this passage is not merely about finances, although it does talk a little bit about finances. It's not even all about worry, although the title of the message tonight is The Answer to Worry. Really, the whole passage here that we're looking at, even what we looked at even last week in verses 19 to 23, the whole passage, the whole idea is dealing with one thing, trust. Trust. It's about trust. And Jesus is teaching that the person who truly trusts God will not be mastered by money. They'll not be consumed with anxiety and worry, but we will look to God and to trust him. And I would say, I think this is something that we can, I think there's probably every one of us who is worried about something some point, sometime in our life. We're going to talk a little bit about what some of these worries and things can be. But I want you to notice some things that Jesus begins to speak of, because again, I do believe this passage does give us the answer to worry, to anxiety, the antidote for worry and anxiety. What is that? I believe it's trust. Are we willing to trust God the way he wants us to trust him? It's easy for us to say, "I trust God," right? We can all say, "Oh, I trust God." Well, then why do we worry? Why do we spend so much time worrying? Why do we spend so much time being anxious about things? If we're really trusting him, can I tell you this? We're gonna spend a whole lot less time worrying and being anxious about things. So I want you to notice what he says here. Notice, first of all, we find you cannot serve two masters. Look in verse number 24. No man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Now, I did find it very interesting, even when I was preparing the message last week and this week, many times people actually take this verse, verse number 24, and attach it to the verses that we previously looked at, right? Last week, verses 19 to 23. But this verse actually begins this next section. It's like a paragraph. It's beginning here, right? Because what we're going to find is this verse ties right into the very next verse because of what he says in verse number 25. Therefore, right? So notice, you cannot serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. So no man, Jesus says, can serve two masters. Can I tell you, this is an absolute statement that Jesus gives. It's an absolute statement. He doesn't say it's difficult to serve two masters. He doesn't say it's challenging to serve two masters. He says it is impossible. You cannot do it. And yet, we think we can. Right? We think we can serve two masters. Hey, I can serve the world and I can serve God. I can have a little bit of God and a little bit of the world. But Jesus says that's an impossibility. You cannot serve two masters. It's not possible. Again, understanding a servant in the Bible, when Jesus is talking about this, a servant in the Bible belonged completely to his master. His loyalty, his obedience, his devotion were expected fully to who his master was. And Jesus says, you cannot divide your ultimate allegiance, your loyalty between God and mammon. Can't do it. Now, what is mammon? Because he says you cannot serve God and mammon. Mammon's not really a word that we use in our society today. But the word mammon refers to material wealth, riches, possessions, the pursuit of earthly security. We would say, well, riches, no, I'm not pursuing riches. Wealth, no, I'm not pursuing wealth. But I wonder how many of us are pursuing financial security. Isn't it interesting? That's what everything is about today. Financial security. You can hire a financial planner, someone that will help you with your, they're all out there. Please understand, I'm not saying those things are wrong. I'm just saying this is the emphasis that is being placed on everything. We say, oh, I'm not worried about being rich. I'm not worried about wealth. But what about the pursuit of earthly security? Again, money itself is not evil. I hope we understand that. Money is not evil. God blessed Abraham. Abraham was wealthy. Job was wealthy. David and Solomon possessed riches. I know many Christians who God has blessed with wealth and riches. God's not against wealth, right? God's not saying that money is evil, but the love of money becomes a rival to God. And this is why when you go back, notice back in 2 Timothy, go with me there, please. Excuse me, 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, notice what Paul says in verse number 6. He says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness with contentment. What does contentment mean? It means being satisfied with what I have. I'm content. I'm satisfied with what I have. 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 Doesn't sound like our society, does it? We're not satisfied with what we have. We are dissatisfied with what we have. We always have to have more. We have to have more. We have to have more. We have to have more. And again, please understand, God is not against blessing and giving us more. But notice what he says, godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich, again, this is talking about that mammon, that pursuit of riches, wealth, that pursuit of earthly security, fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. Why? For the love of money is the root of all evil. There's a difference between being content and loving money. There's a difference between being content and having that desire to just always have more and more and more. And God says that's what is evil. Money is not evil, but the love of money is. Why? Because we begin to now, the love of money begins to rival God. Because when we are looking at ourselves and we're saying, hey, I am not content with what I have. I have to have more and I have to have more and I'm going to do whatever it takes and whatever I can to get more. What we are saying is, God, you don't know what you're doing. You don't know what you're doing because I should have more. You made a mistake. I should have more. You don't know what you're doing. And what are we doing? Now we're equating the love of money to God. God, you've made a mistake. Don't you know who I am? Don't you know that I deserve more? Don't you know that I should have more? Wait a minute. The love of money is the root of all evil. Again, the issue is not, do you have money? The issue is, does money have you? And I'm afraid that even in a lot of churches and a lot of people that call themselves Christians, the problem is not do we have money, but the problem is money has us. And we are consumed with it. You say, well, why can't you serve both? Well, go back and look with me what he says. No man can serve two masters. And by the way, he says no man. That means anybody. So if you think somehow that you've escaped the mold of this, you're wrong. But you say, Pastor, you don't understand. I can do it. Again, you're trying to say God has made a mistake because Jesus just said, no man. No man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. God said, there's always going to be one that you're giving more love and desire to. You can't serve them both equally. Well, I'm going to serve God equally and I'm going to serve the world equally. You can't do it. Because what's going to happen is when you find the things of God come into conflict with the things of the world, you're going to have to choose one. Which one are you going to choose? You see, that shows which one is your master. You can't serve two masters. You can only serve one. Notice, as we see here, and this is what he says, you cannot serve God and mammon. Why can't we serve both? Because they demand opposite things. God and mammon demand opposite things. God says we are to walk by faith. Mammon says we walk by sight. God says, I want you to trust me. We say, no, I need it now. God says, hey, I want you to give the tithe. We say, no, I can't do that, God. Because if I do that, then I'm not going to be able to have 100%. I'm only going to have 90%. You see what's happening? We're walking by sight and not by faith. This is why Jesus is saying, hey, this is going to show who we're serving. Who is our master, God or mammon? Because they don't want the same thing. God says we ought to give generously. Mammon says hoard it selfishly. Keep it for yourself. Don't give it away. And if you do, just give a little bit. You deserve it. You worked for it. It's yours. Why would you want to give it away? You know what God says? It all belongs to him. And so God says, when I tell you to give, I expect you to give because you're simply a steward. See, they're not really matching up here, are they? Faith, sight. Generously, selfishly. God says we are to seek eternal treasure. You really think mammon says that? Mammon says live for now. You need it now. You've got to have it today. That's why, you know, even if you don't have the money for it, that's okay. I was listening to something that I think it was on the radio or something. And it was like, you can buy this today. And even if you don't have it, we're going to help you. And we can give you a interest rates for 180 months. I was like, that's like my entire life, man. What are you doing? 180 months? I was like, wait a minute. 12 months is a year and 120 months. They're talking like I'm going to have to pay them for over 10 years for this that I have to have now. And yet people are signing up all the time. Got to have it now. Ha. Pay for it later down the road. Pay for it later down the road. Hey, I'll get to it. Don't worry. Why? Because we're not content with what God has given us now. And we'll make all kinds of ridiculous agreements, pay outrageous interest rates. Why? Just so that I can have it now. Does that sound like we're living for the eternal? Doesn't sound like it, does it? This is why Jesus says you cannot serve two masters. You can deceive yourself in thinking you can, but let me just tell you, listen to Jesus, he says you can't. You can't serve two masters. It's not possible. What are some signs that money has become a master? Some signs that money has become a master, that mammon has become a master, is the constant obsession with getting more. That is our society. We are consumed with getting more. I have to have more. I need more. Gotta have the newest. Gotta have it, right? We're consumed with it. That is a sign that money has become our master. How about the fear of giving when God says to give? God says, I want you to give. Maybe it's to missions. Maybe it's to this need. Maybe it's to that need. God says, I want you to give. And we're like, I don't know if I can do that. You know, I mean, it's God. Whose is it? Mine or his? If it's his and I recognize that it's his, then when God says to give it, I don't have to be afraid. I don't have to be afraid to give it because he's the one that told me to give it. And if he told me to give it, he's going to make sure I'm taken care of. But when it's mine and God says to give, oh, I got a problem. Because he wants me to give? Well, it's mine. Well, I don't think I can. I'm not going to be able to. What's wrong? I can't trust God. Can't trust him. How about measuring worth by possessions? Can I tell you something? Your worth is not in what you drive. Your worth is not in where you live. Your worth is not in what you wear. Why have we listened to the world in that? Look, that's the world's philosophy. Your worth is what you possess. That's never been God's philosophy. Your worth is in who you are. You belong to Jesus Christ. You're a child of God. That's where your worth is. Why are we looking to all these other things that the world says, oh, this is where your worth is? And then when we don't have those things, guess what happens? We're not content. Why? Because we're looking to possessions and things as our worth. God says, I didn't save you when you had those things or when you didn't have those things. That's not why I saved you. I saved you because of who you are. Because you were willing to come to me by faith. You're willing to believe that I'm the only one that can save you, and you did. And now, but somehow we've convinced ourselves that with the world's idea that now our success or our worth is determined on what we have. And so what happens? We become anxious over financial security. We're anxious over financial security. It's interesting. One of the main reasons for marital problems, one of the main reasons for divorce and issues like this is finances. Finances. Why? Because it's such a worrisome thing. We're worrying about our finances. We're worrying about our security, this financial security. And so there's anxiety, there's worry over it. And it causes so much stress on so many marriages. Can I tell you something? Can I tell you, if you're having problems with finances and things in marriage, like, can I tell you how you can get over those things? Be content with what you have. If you'll be content with what you have, you're not gonna be worrying about what you don't have. You're not going to be worrying how to get the next best. Just be content with what you have. Because you can't serve two masters. You can only serve one. Neglecting God for earthly pursuits, instead of being obedient to God, we're more concerned about our earthly pursuits than we are the things of God. What's that showing us? It's showing us who our master is. We're more concerned about the world. We're more concerned about our job. We're more concerned about money. We're more concerned about all these things than we are about being obedient to God, showing us where our master or who our master is. You see, whatever controls your heart becomes your master. This is why Jesus said earlier back in verse number 21, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And here's what we find here in this passage in verse number 24. You know what Jesus is expecting, or may I say, do you know what Jesus is demanding? Jesus is demanding exclusive devotion to him. You cannot serve God and mammon. Even though we might think we can, God says you can't. And so what Jesus is saying is we have to make a choice that we are going to exclusively serve him, not mammon. Because you can only do one or the other. Again, so many times we think, well, you know, I can do both. No, you can't. It's either one or the other. And so what Jesus is asking and what Jesus is telling us, if we're gonna follow him, then we have to exclusively be devoted to him. You cannot serve two masters. Notice the second thing. The second thing we find here, worry reveals a trust problem. Look in verse 25. Therefore, I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat and the body than raiment? Behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto a stature? Why take ye thought for the raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? What's another word for faith? Trust. Trust. It's interesting, in these verses, five times Jesus mentions worry. five times in those verses that we just read, or, and even in a couple of verses later, he mentions worry. In verse number 25, by the way, the phrase take thought means to be anxious about something, to be cumbered with something, to worry. And so he says in verse 25, take no thought for your life. Verse number 27, which of you by taking thought? Verse number 28, and why take ye thought for raiment? Verse 31, therefore take no thought. Verse 34, take therefore no thought for the morrow. He's dealing with this issue of anxiety and worry. And please understand, Jesus is not condemning responsibility. He's not saying you shouldn't use your head. He's not saying you shouldn't, when you have your finances, he's not saying you shouldn't use a budget and things like that. That's not what he's saying. He's not condemning responsibility. The Bible teaches stewardship. The Bible teaches planning. The Bible teaches labor and being a hard worker. Jesus is condemning anxiety. He's condemning being anxious. He's condemning worry, consuming worry. When Jesus says, take no thought, he's saying, don't be consumed with anxious cares. Don't be consumed with worry. What do people worry about? Well, Jesus mentions three things here. Jesus mentions three things here. He says food, drink, and clothing. In other words, he's talking about the necessities of life. That's what he says. Take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. These are what we would say the necessities of life. We have to have food, water, drink, and clothing. The necessities of life. But even today, what do most worries revolve around? It's not food. It's not drink. And may I say, it's not even clothing as far as being necessities. Open your closet. Pull out your drawers. It's not necessities that we're worrying about with food or and clothing and things. What are we worried about? Well, I gotta have the best. I gotta have the newest. That's not necessities. What do people worry about today? Number one thing that people worry about today, finances, their money, financial security, job security, my job, personal relationships, health, the future. What's the future going to hold? Provision. Those are the things that people worry about today. Those are the top things that people are concerned about, worried about, that are they're anxious about. By the way, a couple months ago, we did a teen activity. And one of the things that I did, is I gave the teenagers a piece of paper, and I told them to write down all the things in their life, the things that they're concerned about, or the things that they're wondering, they're questioning about. Here were the top three answers from both the young ladies and from the young men. Young men said this. These were the top three. My job, future, and career. That's the first one. Second one, who will I marry? Most of you guys, nobody, all right? Just kidding, guys. Just kidding, right? But it's true. No, we really hope that you do find someone someday, right? Number three, what is God's will for my life? Plan for my life, future. Those are the top three things that teenagers are thinking about today, young men. Here's what the young ladies were thinking about. Future, job, career, the exact same number one the young men were thinking about. Number two, God's will for my life. Or what's gonna happen with my life? The plan for my life. Number three was, who will I marry? Someone amazing. Someone amazing, right? It's not gonna be one of these guys, I'm sure. I'm just kidding. But think about it, right? Think about it. We think that worry is just when you become an adult. Teenagers are worrying about the very same things that you're worrying about in your 30s and in your 40s and your 50s and in your 60s. Worrying about the same things. Maybe not who they're going to marry. Maybe you're already married. They're worrying about the same things. Security, what's going to happen? Job, career, what's going to happen in my life? Where am I going to be? Worrying about the same things. And Jesus answers worry with several truths here. I want you to notice this. Notice the truths that Jesus answers about worry. Notice he says, first of all, life is more than material things. Here's Jesus's answer to worry, verse number 25. Take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat and the body than raiment? Now, I want you to think about this. Is not the life more than meat and the body than raiment? Wait a minute, I thought Jesus just said the three things that we need are food and clothing. And yet Jesus just said your body is more than that. Your body's more than that. That's what he says. Is not the life more than meat and the body than raiment? He's saying there's more to life than just being worried and anxious about even the necessities of life. I mean, we would think, well, hey, if I have the necessities, okay, then I don't have to worry. But yet even with necessities, we still worry. We're still anxious because we have the necessities of life and we're still worrying and we're still anxious. We are blessed beyond the necessities of life and we're still worried and we're still anxious. What's he saying? Hey, you've got to understand, life is not the here and now. It's more than just about the raiment. It's more than just about what we eat and what we drink. You are more than what you have and what you own. You're more than that. Again, this is something the world cannot understand. The world cannot grasp this because everything about the world is wrapped up in what you have. But God says, for a child of God, it's not that way. It shouldn't be that way. Our life shouldn't be wrapped up into what it is that I have. Because again, our culture teaches that your value equals your possessions. But Jesus says life is bigger than just material things. Your life is bigger than material things. A person can have a full bank account, they can have a full retirement, and yet have an empty soul. Be completely empty in life. They can have everything that the world says that you have to be successful. They can have everything that the world says you have to be happy, and you find an empty person. Why? Because life is not about what you put on. Life is not about what you eat. Life is not about the possessions that you have. And here's the sad fact is that many spend their entire lives gaining things and losing peace. Oh, they have things, but they have no peace in their life. There's no joy. There's no fellowship with God. He says, your life is more than these things. He says, look at the birds, verse 26. Behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap or gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Again, Jesus points us to creation. To the things that they would understand, things that we understand. He says, look at the birds. Look at the birds. He says, they don't plant fields. They don't harvest. They don't store grain barns. They don't build retirement accounts. Yet what does he say? Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Now, again, this doesn't mean the birds do nothing. We can see they do something. They go out, they search, they hunt, they build nests, they do these things. They still gather, they still work, but birds don't live in anxiety. They're not living in worry because their heavenly Father feedeth them. Now watch what he says at the very last part of the verse. Are ye not much better than they? God says, hey, hold on a second. If I can take care of the birds, can't I take care of you? If I can take care of the birds, it says, if I make sure that the birds have what they need to eat and survive. And by the way, you look at all the different species of birds and things like this, and you look at and how God has created them and designed them and all these different things. When we were in Israel, it was amazing. When we were in the Valley of Jezreel, they were talking about how these birds migrate from Europe to Africa. How did they know to do that? How do they know to migrate these different ways? Can I tell you something? God did it. And if God can take care of the birds, I mean, have you ever noticed in the wintertime, you watch all these birds flying south? Who told them to do that? You think that it was just like one winter, they were like all up in Canada and a few of them started to get frozen in the lake and like, this must not be good. Maybe we should try a different place. Or do you think maybe they already had something designed into them that, hey, we should go the opposite way? Who did that? And we don't think God can take care of us. We don't think God knows what we need. We don't think God knows where we are. You don't think God knows the trials and the difficulties, things that we're going through. You don't think he knows these things. He says, look at the birds. I take care of them. And I tell you something, you're a whole lot better than the birds. You're a whole lot better. You mean more to God than the birds. He says, I take care of them. Can't you trust me to take care of you? You see, it's trust. Am I willing to trust God that he will take care of me? God faithfully cares for the birds. Now, how much more will he care for his children? You see, worry, please understand this, worry acts as though God will fail his children. When I am worried and anxious, what I'm saying is God is going to fail his children. God cannot take care of me. I cannot trust God. I have to do it myself. Who's your master? Is it God or is it mammon? You see, if we're so consumed with worry and anxiety, God is not our master. Mammon is. Again, worry accomplishes nothing. Look in verse number 27. Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? I can testify to this. You can't. Be quiet, Jay. You can't. He says, which of you by taking thought, again, that idea of taking thought isn't like, how can I make myself taller? No, he's saying, you're worried about it. Because of your worry and anxiety, which of you got taller because you worried about it? Nobody. You worry doesn't change anything. It accomplishes nothing. Worry doesn't change tomorrow. It doesn't solve problems. It doesn't lengthen our life. In fact, worry actually does the opposite. It harms. It harms our health. It harms relationships. It harms our spiritual growth. It does the opposite of what we think it's going to do. Instead of trusting God, I have to worry about it. Instead of believing God can take care of me, I think I'm going to do it. And eventually what happens is we ended up in a worse place than if we would have trusted God. Because worry doesn't do anything. It doesn't accomplish anything. He says, look at the lilies. Why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. Again, he points to creation. Flowers don't spin cloth. I don't know if you ever knew that. Flowers don't make clothes, right? They don't make clothes. They don't make cloth. They don't work for fashion. They're not anxiously striving for beauty. Can you imagine there's a rose bush and then there's a lily? I'm going to be more beautiful than you are. No, I'm going to be more beautiful than you are. No, me, no, me. But that's what we do. I got to have more than you do. No, I'm going to have more than you. No, I'm going to have more than you. No, I'm going to have more than you. He says that the lilies don't do that. And yet, what does he say? Even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. He says, if God can take the lilies and the grass of the field that today is and tomorrow is not, and he can put so much time into creating the beauty of flowers. And again, think about all the flowers that there are, right? How many of you like to go to like these flower gardens places? What are they even called? I don't know. Arboretums? That wasn't the word I was thinking of. Greenhouses. There we go. Thank you. How many of you ever been to a greenhouse? Figure most of the ladies' hands will go up. Yes. Right? Go to the greenhouse. They got all kinds of flowers. They got stuff I hadn't even heard of. I didn't even know that was a flower, you know? But can I tell you something? It's very beautiful. And they're all different varieties. Who made those? God did. God made those. And God says, don't you think if I can put what needs to be into all of these flowers and plants that are going to be there for just a short period of time and then tomorrow they're gone, don't you think I can take care of you? Don't you think I can give you what you need, not just for today and not just for tomorrow, but for next week and next month and next year? Don't you think I can take care of you? Creation testifies that he can. We think about the heavens declare the glory of God. That's great. It declares the glory of God, but it also declares that God will take care of you. If he can take care of creation, can't he take care of you? It's a trust. It's a trust issue. God beautifully provides for temporary flowers that soon fade away. Will he not provide for his children? And Jesus rebukes this. Watch. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast in the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? You see, worry ultimately questions the very goodness of God, the very wisdom of God, that God does not know what he's doing. God is not good. When I'm worrying about things and anxious about things, I'm saying, God, you are not good, because if you were good, you would have given me what I wanted. God, you don't know what you're doing. It questions the very care and faithfulness of God. As we're saying, God, you're not in control here. You don't know what you're doing. But you know what faith does? Faith says, God, you know what I need, and I'm just going to trust you and be content with it. I'm going to be content with what you give me. I'm going to be content. If you want to give me more, praise the Lord. I'm going to be content with that. I believe that's what Paul said. I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I have learned how to be abased, and I've learned how to abound. He said, I've learned how to have a little bit, and I've learned to have much, and I've learned to be in jail, and I've learned to be out of jail. But he says, in all these things, I've learned one thing, to be content. In control. God's in control. And I can trust him. I can trust him. I can trust that God is best. You see, the world lives in anxiety. Look in verse 31 and 32. He said, therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? He says, don't worry about these things. Don't be anxious about these things. For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. He says, this is the way of the world. This is the way of the Gentiles, the unbelievers. They live consumed with earthly pursuits. The world says, I've got to have more. I've got to get more. I've got to protect more. I've got to accumulate more. But believers are to live different. Believers aren't to live that way. Why? Because your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. Look what he says. Your heavenly Father. Are you a child of God? He's your Father. Knoweth that ye have need of all these things. God says he knows what you need. What comfort is that? What comfort that can bring to us to say, hey, I know God is in control and I can be content with what I have. Even though it may not be what I want, I can be content because I know God is in control. The comfort and the peace and the security that brings, because it's not something that the world offers. It's not something that the world has. Because they get more and more and more and more and more, and they still have no peace. They still have no comfort. They still have no security. They just keep trying to think it's got to be coming and more. It's got to come the next time. Got to come the next time. No, it only comes when we are content with what our Father gives to us. Will we be content with what He is doing? God knows every bill that we have. He knows every burden that we bear. He knows every fear that we have. He knows every need. I don't think I should have to say this, but sometimes I think we forget. Nothing surprises God. Nothing surprises God. That financial problem didn't surprise God. That health issue didn't surprise God. That job issue didn't surprise God. That family issue didn't surprise God. Nothing surprises God. He knows everything. You have never informed God about a need that He didn't know about. He knows. He already knows. And the child of God does not have to face life alone. We can know that He is there with us every step. If we have the right master. Because if we're just running after mammon, He's not gonna be there with us. I mean, yeah, we're saved, we're not losing our salvation, but He's not gonna be blessing us if all we're doing is consumed with the things of the world. He's not gonna bless us if we think that, oh, I've gotta get the next thing and I've gotta get the next thing. And look, you follow that road and you get financial problems, guess what? God says, that's your own fault. You follow that road and you go down that road and you get the problems and things that life brings, God says, that's your own fault. There is a biblical principle called you reap what you sow. Some of you look like, well, any fault that I have, God's gotta take care of. No, He doesn't. He doesn't have to take care of your, I was gonna say a word there I probably shouldn't say. He doesn't have to take care of your stupidity. God doesn't. If you were stupid enough to make the decision without God, don't expect God to come in and rescue you from it. And what do? So many times, all the decisions and things that we make, we never go to God. We never ask God what He wants, what He thinks. We just do it on our own. And then when it blows up, we're like, all right, God, fix it. That's not going to work. I don't understand this saying, but you made your bed, now sleep in it. Still don't understand that. You made your bed, now sleep in it. I don't want to sleep in it. I just made it. But you know what I mean. God says you reap what you sow. And yet somehow we think that we can serve two masters. So what does He say? Verse 33. Now this is interesting because remember, the whole time that we're looking at the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is speaking of the kingdom of heaven. Remember, we talked about the difference between the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. But notice what He says in verse 33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And here, this is the focal point of the passage here. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. You know what that means? It's not your life you ought to be worried about. Remember, we saw that. He said, your life is much more than these things. What is our life to be about? It's to be about the kingdom of God. He first, the kingdom of God and His righteousness. God says, you put me first. God or mammon? He says, you put me first. All these things, I'll take care of them. All these things that you're so worried about, you don't have to worry about. I'll take care of you. Why? Because I'm your Father. And I know what you need before you know what you need. And I know what's gonna happen in your life before you know what's gonna happen. Let me ask you a question. All the worrying and things that we've done, what did it change? Didn't change anything, did it? Not one thing did it change. In fact, after we about it so much, and it was past, we're like, why did I worry about that so much? It didn't change anything. It didn't happen the way I thought it was gonna happen. You know, I worried about nothing, yet we still worry. That's exactly what the devil wants us to do. He wants us to worry. He wants us to be anxious. He wants us to fret. Why? Because when we do that, we're not trusting God. And so Jesus says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Jesus gives this as the proper priority for our life, putting God first, pursuing his will, living for eternal priorities, making Christ central in every area of our life, not putting God first when it's convenient, not putting God first after everything else. That's not first, by the way, but putting God first above all else. And God says, when we do that, again, there's a promise with this. God promises, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. God says, I will take care of you. I will provide what you need when you need it. When you need it, not when you think you need it, but when I know you need it, I'll provide these things. Seek God first. So what does he say? Take therefore no thought for the morrow. Don't worry about tomorrow. Man, what's going to happen tomorrow? What's going to happen with the stock market? What's going to happen with the country? What's going to happen with the war in Iran? What's going to happen with the presidency? What's going to happen with the governor? What's going to happen to all these? Don't worry about it. You can't change anything today anyway. All the worrying that you've done today about tomorrow is not going to change tomorrow. It's not going to change anything about tomorrow. All it is taking our eyes off of what is most important. God. It's taking your eyes off of him. So we should live one day at a time. Tomorrow's worries rob us of today's strength and blessings on God, from God. Jesus isn't saying to ignore the future. That's not what he's saying. But he's saying, don't worry about tomorrow. Don't carry tomorrow's burdens today. You can't carry tomorrow's burdens today. Today is the only day that you're promised. You're not even promised tomorrow, and yet we worry about it. We're not promised next year, and yet we're worrying about it. We're not promised a life, and yet we're worrying about the life. No, God says, live for today the things that he wants us to do. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. It's amazing. Many people are crushed beneath imaginary problems. Future fears, what if scenarios, yet most worries never happen. And I can tell you this, when trials do come and we've put God first, God's grace is sufficient. It is sufficient. Who is your master? God or mammon? Who are you going to trust? You're going to trust God, who knows everything, who's your heavenly Father, knows what you need, will provide what you need when you need it? Are you going to trust the world? You're going to trust self? We can't change anything. Why do we want to trust self? The world doesn't have the answers. Why do we want to trust the world? Maybe it's time we started trusting God. You cannot serve two masters. So who is your master? Father, I pray that you'd help us. Lord, this is so vital for Christians that we truly grasp the importance that one is our master. We can think somehow that, oh, we're serving the world and we're serving God at the same time. Lord, you've said you cannot serve two masters. Lord, I pray for Christians tonight. We would look to you. We would be content with what you have given to us, knowing that you are in control. Lord, our life is more than just what we have. Our life is about living for you You have given us a new life to be lived for you, to live for eternity. Lord, help us to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and let you worry about all these other things. Let you take care of them in your time. Lord, help us to trust you. Help us not to be worried and anxious about these things. Lord, help us to use wisdom. Help us to go to you to get wise counsel about what we should do and how we are to live. Lord, let us not worry and be anxious. Because Lord, if we're following you, we're seeking you first, then we can trust that you are in control. You'll take care when you know we need it. Father, would you help us with this? Just for a moment with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, no one's looking about. Maybe for just a moment, maybe God has spoken to your heart. Maybe you see you're more concerned about mammon. You're more concerned about the things of this world and the securities of this world and all the things that the world has to offer instead of God. And you're not seeking God first. You've pushed him down the row a little bit. Maybe tonight it's time to say, God, I need to put you first again. I need you to be first in my life. Lord, help me not to be worried and anxious. Christian, that's exactly what the devil wants us to be. Because when we're worried and anxious, we're not trusting God. Who is our master? Does he have our full, undivided attention and saying, Lord, I'm going to seek your kingdom first. I'm going to trust you with all these other things. Lord, would you help us with this? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.